The Lord teaches us through Solomon in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. And that proverb is as true today as it was 3,000 years ago when God first inspired Solomon to write it. And that proverb is just as needed today as it was needed all those years ago. The fear of man lays a snare. But how common that snare is. When we think about snares, we think about traps that we set for animals. We think about traps that we set out and we hide under the leaves and we wait for the bear or the raccoon or any sort of animal that we're trying to trap. We wait for them to step on it because they don't see it. They don't see it lying there. And yet it's hard for us to realize just how hidden a danger the fear of man is simply because of how common it is. So easy it is for us to slip into the fear of man. And by contrast, how rare the fear of the Lord is. Whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. And in that contrast in the proverb, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. That proverb really shows us the answer to the fear of the fear of man. Because in reality, all of us are living life in fear of someone, in reverence of someone, trying to please someone. And we're either doing all of those things for other people, or we're doing those things for God. And indeed, when we're fearing other people more than we fear God, we do not only fall into that sin, but we fall into other sins as well. If we think about just a couple of examples from the Old Testament history, do you remember what it was that Aaron said to Moses when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the Israelites had created this golden calf and Aaron had told the people of Israel, "Behold your God, O Israel," this golden calf that he had made, that they had taken all the gold that they had plundered from Egypt and smelted it down, and Aaron fashioned this golden calf. What did Aaron say when Moses confronted him? "What is this that you have done, Aaron?" Aaron said, "The people pressed upon me. The people wanted me to build this calf, and so I put the gold in the fire, and out came this calf." Aaron blamed his sin in part on the people of Israel. And in so doing, he wasn't just blaming his sin on others, though that was certainly the case. He was in fact showing that part of his sin was that he had feared the people more than he had feared God. Or if we think later in Israel's history, the first king of Israel, King Saul, when Saul lost the kingship of Israel, what was it that he did in 1 Samuel 15? God had commanded Saul to go and destroy the Amalekites, to completely wipe out their army, to kill their king, to kill all the cattle and goods that they had, to completely devote everything to destruction for God. And yet Saul did not do that. He spared the king of the Amalekites. He spared the best of their cattle. And when the prophet Samuel came and said, "What is this that you have done?" What did Saul say? "The people pressed upon me. The people wanted plunder." He did just what Aaron did. The fear of man, the fear of other people, wanting to please other people more than God, led to serious sin. And indeed, the fear of man is one of the sins that beset the churches of Galatia that Paul is writing to in Galatians. The churches of Galatia were tolerating these false teachers who had crept in, these false teachers who were teaching a different gospel, a false gospel, as we saw last time in verses 1 through 9. And why is it that they were tolerating those false teachers? Paul indicates to us in the way that he defends himself that he is not fearing man, that really, if we think about it, the reason why these Galatian churches were tolerating the false teaching, the reason they were letting these Judaizers in who said you need to keep the law of Moses in addition to having faith in Christ for salvation, the reason they were doing that is because they were fearing men rather than God. They were fearing those false teachers rather than God. They were willing to preserve unity in their churches at all cost, even at the cost of betraying the gospel. But the Bible does not tell us to maintain unity at all costs. The Bible tells us to maintain unity in the truth. We must be united as a church, therefore, in fearing God rather than in fearing other people. And here in Galatians 1, 10 through 17, Paul gives us three reasons why we should fear God, not people. First, in verse 10, Paul models for us that we should please God because we are servants of Christ. Then in verses 11 and 12, Paul points out to us that it is not man's gospel that saves us. Paul wasn't saved by man's gospel. He didn't receive man's gospel. He was saved by the gospel of God. And so we should please God because man's gospel didn't save us. And then verses 13 through 17 contrast that with the way that it was God in his gospel that saved us. And so we should please God because he saved us by his gospel. Begin reading with me Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached, or verse 10, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, it is our prayer that you would help us to fear you and not other people. Help us to seek to live lives meant to please you, not to please other people. Help us not to turn aside to gospels of men, to false gospels that try to sell us on some good news that really is not good news at all. Help us to remember that it was you that called us before we were born. It's you who call us to Christ by your grace. It's you who forgive our sins and give us your Holy Spirit and make us your ambassadors to those around us. Father, help us to have a deeper appreciation for the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, it's not simply that we want to grasp the good news of Jesus. We don't just want to increase our understanding of just how good a message that is of his death and resurrection. But Father, we want to be grasped by that message. We want to be grasped by your Holy Spirit. As Paul tells us elsewhere, we shouldn't be drunk with wine, but we should be filled with your Spirit. We should be controlled by your Spirit. And Father, that's what we pray you would do this morning. We pray that you would increase your Spirit's hold on our life through your word. And Father, for those who are here among us who are not trusting in Christ for salvation, we pray that today would be the day of them being born again. We pray that today would be the day when you call them out of darkness into your marvelous light in Christ Jesus. We pray that today would be the day that they turn to Christ and look to him for salvation and experience it by your grace. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin in verse 10 with Paul telling us that we should please God because we are a servant of Christ. This is why Paul aims to please God. In verse 10, after cursing everyone who preaches a contrary gospel, in verses 8 and 9, that repeated curse that we considered last time, now in verse 10, Paul turns and he explains why it is that he's being faithful to the true gospel. Why is Paul not changing his message? It's because he's trying to please God, not man. Paul asks, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Of course, the answer is Paul is seeking the approval of God. He asks, am I trying to please man? And the answer is, of course not. Paul is not trying to please man. He's not seeking the approval of man. Paul has these opponents who are in Galatia, who are turning the Galatian Christians aside to a different gospel. Paul isn't trying to please them. Paul is defending the true gospel in Galatians. He's trying to bring the Galatians back to the purity of the truth, the purity of the goodness of Jesus' death and resurrection alone that can save us. Paul is trying to please God, and Paul tells us why. If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul tells us that he is trying to please God because he is a servant of Christ. And this is the second way that Paul has referred to himself in Galatians 1:1 through 10. If we think back to Galatians 1:1, Paul referred to himself as an apostle. And when Paul refers to himself as an apostle, as we considered last week, this apostolic assertion really is asserting Paul's authority over the churches of Galatia. By referring to himself as an apostle, Paul is reminding the Galatians that he is in a position of authority over them. But of course, his authority as an apostle is not rooted in himself. It's rooted in the message that he proclaims. It's rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's rooted in Christ's authority. And this apostleship emphasizes his authority over the Galatians, but there is implicit in that term apostle the fact that Paul has been sent out by Christ with this message to proclaim. And so now in verse 10, Paul shifts gears and he emphasizes that way that he is in fact a servant of Christ. Christ is Paul's Lord, not anybody else, not any other man. Paul doesn't answer to anybody but Christ. Christ is his Lord. And that is why Paul is so assertive about the gospel. That is why Paul spoke so strongly in verses 8 and 9, twice saying, "Let anyone who preaches a different gospel be accursed." He uses that strong language because he is serving Christ, his Lord. And brothers and sisters, this is a primary reason why we ourselves in our lives should seek to please God and not other people. At the end of the day, we are not servants of other people. We are servants, first and foremost, of Christ. And so as a church, we should be diligent about maintaining a focus on the gospel because Christ is our master, not other people. Now, of course, even as we serve Christ, that does mean that we will serve other people. This is a point that Paul makes clear to the Colossians. Look with me at Colossians chapter 3. Verses 22 through 24. Notice what Paul says to servants here. He says, "Servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward." You are serving the Lord Christ. Notice what Paul does in that short paragraph. He tells servants to obey their earthly masters in everything. Now, if a servant obeys his master in everything, is that master going to be pleased with that servant? Yes. That is good service. The master is going to be pleased. But notice why Paul says these servants should be serving their masters. Not as a people pleaser, not simply for the sake of their master, but out of service to Christ. He says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward." It is in fact by serving Christ that we properly serve other people. Why is it that we evangelize others? Why do we preach the good news of Jesus to the lost? In preaching the good news of Jesus to a lost person, we are doing them a great service. We are offering them eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. No greater service could we offer somebody. But why do we do it? Ultimately, we're doing it as a servant of Christ. It is to serve Christ that we in turn share the gospel with others. For those of us that are married, why is it that we try to please our spouse? Hopefully, it's not simply either to please him or her. Hopefully, it's ultimately to please Christ. The gospel speaks into our marriage relationships, as we considered in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. Paul talks about it in Ephesians 5 and also again in Colossians 3. It's good for us to seek to please our spouses as Christians, and we do it out of service to Christ. We do it as an outflow of our salvation, an outflow of our service to Christ. And ultimately, indeed, the Bible is very clear. Ultimately, we're either serving Christ, or if we're serving other people, if we're trying to please other people, if we're fearing man, in fact, what we're doing is ultimately we're trying to please ourselves. The fear of man is ultimately a selfish agenda. If we fear other people rather than or more than God, really we're fearing other people because we think that that's going to bring some sort of personal benefit to us. If we disobey God's word to curry favor with other people, whether that's our spouse or a boss or a fellow employee, a relative or anybody at all, if we're trying to curry favor with other people and we disobey God in the process, then in addition to being a people pleaser, we're being selfish. When we fear men rather than God, we think that we can get more out of a good relationship with other people than we think we can get out of a good relationship with God. The Bible tells us that ultimately everyone is either serving themselves or serving God. And the Bible tells us that in fact, the highest satisfaction really is in serving God. It is in serving God that there is in fact true freedom. Consider what Paul wrote to the Romans, Romans chapter 6 and verse 20. Paul says, "When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul lays it out there that all of us are either serving ourselves and we're serving sin, or we're serving God. And as a sinner, perhaps one of the most offensive things about the gospel is when we go and we tell people that you need to repent. You need to turn away from your sin. You need to turn to God. You need to agree with God that your sin is bad. And of course, that's the last thing that a sinner wants to do. Because in our sinful state, what we think is we think that serving God would be the worst form of slavery there is. When in fact, the worst form of slavery there is slavery to sin. And when we turn from our sin, when we repent, turning away from our sin, and we trust in God to save us by the death and resurrection of His Son Jesus, we are in fact set free. We're set free from sin. We are given eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in so doing, we become servants of God. But that, Paul says, that is the best freedom that there is. Because we're set free from sin. And ultimately, Paul says, we'll be set free from death. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if we have been saved by Christ, we are indeed a servant of Christ. And this is, as Paul says in Galatians 1:10, a primary reason why we should seek to please God rather than men. And then in verses 11 and 12, he puts it negatively. He says that we should please God because man's gospel did not save us. Paul tells us that his gospel is not man's gospel. The gospel that Paul preaches is the gospel that he received through a revelation of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Paul as he was on the Damascus Road on his way to persecute Christians in Damascus. And Paul, in telling us about the revelation that he received of Jesus Christ, he reminds us of the uniqueness of his conversion experience, of his salvation experience. When Paul was converted, Jesus had already died, risen, and ascended to heaven. But Paul did not respond to the gospel through another person's evangelism. Now, Paul had been present in Acts 7 when Stephen preached the gospel before he was stoned. But Paul was saved when the Lord Jesus appeared to him in a vision directly in blinding light and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And the Lord Jesus showed himself to Paul and revealed to Paul that though he had died, he had in fact been risen from the dead and was in fact the Lord and Savior that Paul had been waiting for all his life. Paul is making the point in preaching the gospel of Christ that he has been faithful to the Lord who appeared to him and who saved him. Paul has consistently been preaching the gospel that Jesus gave him, and he has not changed his message. And of course, in thinking about the uniqueness of Paul's salvation, we can immediately think about how our conversion experience is a little bit different than that of Paul. We have come to faith through the faithfulness of other people to share Paul's gospel with us, whether that was a parent or a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or a friend or any combination of those people. Even if the Lord convicted you of your sin and gave you new birth as you were reading the Bible, chances are that some Christian had at least told you the gospel one time, at least, before that, maybe many times. But even though God used ordinary means to save us, convert us, as opposed to the extraordinary means that he used to convert Paul, we can certainly identify with Paul that it was not man's gospel that saved us. We weren't given the eternal life through the prosperity gospel or the theory of evolution or through any other worldview that people in the world might have and might preach to us. No, we received eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus, crucified and risen for our salvation. And so therefore, as Christians, we should strive to please God because he didn't save us using a false gospel proclaimed by other people. He used the true gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ. Indeed, our task as Christians is to please the Lord who saved us and not other people. This is a point that Paul makes to Timothy as Paul's nearing the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, where Paul tells Timothy, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." In those verses, Paul compares Timothy to a soldier who's been enlisted. And when you're enlisted as a soldier, your aim is not to please other people. You're no longer a civilian. You're no longer in the line of work that you were in beforehand. No, as a soldier, your aim is to please the one who enlisted you. Your aim is to be faithful to your country and to be faithful to the command that your generals and higher-ups give you. And Paul says that's how it is for us as Christians. As Christians, we are soldiers enlisted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our task as Christians is to be faithful to him, to seek to please him. Because indeed, brothers and sisters, we are in a war, not with flesh and blood, but against the powers and the authorities and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 6. Satan is opposed to the kingdom of God in every way. He will not give up his sway over our neighbors without a fight. And so if we as a church are to be able to minister to people in our community, we must be diligent to maintain our mission: evangelism and discipleship of all who do not yet know Christ. Our aim is to be faithful to the Lord who called us. And then verses 13 and 17, Paul puts it positively. He says that we should seek to please God and not people, because God has indeed saved us by his gospel. And there are two ways that Paul speaks about our salvation in these verses. In verses 13 through 14, Paul talks about salvation in terms of forgiveness of sins. And speaking of his own experience, Paul says, "You've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." Paul reminds the Galatians in these verses about his life before Christ. Paul was an insolent opponent of Christ and his church. Paul approved of the execution of Stephen. He was on his way to Damascus to put Christians in prison, presumably to be tried and killed by a kangaroo court the way that Stephen had been. And really, that's kind of what the circumcision party was doing. The circumcision party that Paul is opposing here in Galatians, he still hasn't named them, He's not going to name them until later, chapter 2 and verse 12, but that's who he's dealing with. These people who had snuck into the churches of Galatia were saying, it's fine that you believe in the Lord Jesus crucified and risen for you, but in order to really be saved, in order to really be right with God, you've got to keep the Mosaic law. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the dietary laws. You've got to observe the Jewish festivals. You've got to keep that in order to be saved, in order to be right with God. And Paul is reminding the Galatians, as zealous of Jews as these Judaizers claim to be, Paul says, I was even more zealous because I was persecuting the church. He says, they can't hold a candle to what I was doing. But Paul reminds us, Paul's Judaism didn't save him. His good works didn't save him. His circumcision didn't save him. The way that he was keeping the dietary laws didn't save him. His observance of the Jewish festivals wasn't saving him. What saved him was the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which God showed Paul through special revelation. And then in verses 15 through 17, Paul talks about salvation, about the way that God reveals his Son and makes us his ambassadors. Notice what Paul does in verse 15 and 16. When he who had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son to me. Notice how strongly Paul affirms the gracious sovereignty of God. He says that God set me apart before I was born. He says that God called me by his grace. He said that God was pleased to reveal his Son to me. Paul couldn't save himself, and he didn't save himself. God saved Paul. Salvation began in eternity past, in the eternal plan of God. And God accomplished it in history by the death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus. As Paul again reminds Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10. Paul very similarly says of the gospel there that God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Our salvation is by the grace of God, through the death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that comes to light to us. It comes to light to us as Paul describes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. How is it that God applies salvation to us? 2 Corinthians 4, 6, Paul tells us, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God applies salvation to us in regenerating us from spiritual death by the power of the Holy Spirit. He shines the light of his gospel on our hearts so that we receive it as the good news that it really is. We repent and we believe the gospel and we're saved and declared righteous by God and justified. All this is what Paul meant as he describes the gospel. God setting him apart, calling him by his grace, revealing his Son to him. And notice why Paul says that God did all this. There was a purpose that God had in saving Saul. There's a purpose that God has in saving you and me. Paul says that God did all this in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. God's plan for Paul's salvation was that Paul's salvation would lead to the expansion of the church to Gentiles and would lead to the salvation of many other people. Not just Jews, but Gentiles as well. God's people would be pan-ethnic. Anyone and everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus for salvation would be saved. And that's the point that Paul makes later in Galatians 3, verse 28, where he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. What Paul is saying there is he's not saying that there are no such things as ethnic differences. Obviously, Jews are ethnically different than Greeks. He's not saying that there aren't economic differences. Paul was writing to people who were still, there were slaves, there were Christian slaves, and they were still enslaved in Paul's day. And there were free people. As Paul was writing, his congregations weren't some androgynous unisex. Men were still men and women were still women. the point that Paul's making in Galatians 3:28 and the point that Paul's making back in Galatians 1:16 is that anyone and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you're a slave, you can trust in the Lord Jesus and be saved. If you're a free person, you can trust in the Lord Jesus and be saved. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, if you trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation, if you're hanging your hat, if you're depending solely on His death for your sins and His resurrection for the grave for your forgiveness of sins and eternal life, you'll be saved. Paul says, whether you're a man or a woman, whatever sins are in your past, if you will trust in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved and you will be made one with Him and with all other believers by faith. And Paul, in receiving this commission from Christ to preach the gospel to Gentiles, he didn't immediately consult with anyone. The book of Acts tells us that Paul immediately begins preaching the gospel in Damascus. And here, Paul tells us that after preaching in Damascus, he went out into Arabia, preached there for a while, and then he returned to Damascus and preached again in Damascus. Paul didn't immediately consult with anyone. He didn't go down to the other apostles and say, hey, is this the gospel that I should be preaching? He had received the gospel from the risen Lord Jesus, and he immediately went out and started telling other people the good news of Jesus Christ for salvation. Paul sought to please God because God had forgiven his sins and had revealed his Son to him to make him his ambassador. And we Christians today should strive to please God for the same reasons. God has forgiven our sins by His grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We did nothing to deserve it. We can never pay Him back for that great salvation. God has revealed His Son to us so that we would be His ambassadors as well, to go and take this good news to those around us who are lost. The gospel isn't popular any more today than it was in Paul's day. There are people who reject it. There are people who mock it. But our task is to preach it regardless. Our task is to fear God and not other people. And so may we be faithful to do just that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gospel of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You for His death on the cross and His resurrection from the grave. We thank You for the way that You've forgiven our sins and given us Your Holy Spirit. We thank You for making us Your ambassadors. We pray that we would be faithful ambassadors. Father, we pray that You would use even weak and sinful vessels like us to share the good news of Jesus with others. Father, as people have been saying for a long time, we're just beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. Father, we thank You so much for filling us with the bread of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that You would put us in the path of other beggars this week who haven't found Him, who haven't trusted in Him. And when You cause us to cross paths, Father, we pray that You would help us to fear You and not them, not to fear their response, their rejection, or their indifference. Father, help us to fear You and help us to be faithful to tell them where we have found the bread of life. And we pray by Your grace that they would indeed respond with repentance and faith and be born again and have new eternal life in Christ. And we ask it in His name. Amen.